We're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 8 through verse 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The devil would love nothing more for you and I and for Christians to, if we're going to believe the Bible, if we're going to hold to the Scriptures, if we think the Scriptures are inerrant, if that's the case, then the devil would love nothing more to tell us that we need more than the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are not sufficient. Oh, okay, you have the Bible, that's good. You can believe that, but also you need some extra wisdom. You need some extra knowledge. You need some philosophy on the side. You need the wisdom of men in order to be really happy in your life and be able to live out your life in the way that you should live. The devil wants us to deny the sufficiency of Scriptures and ultimately to not trust in the sufficiency of Christ. The idea that the Bible is good, but it's not enough. If the devil can't get us to outright reject the inerrancy of and the authority of the Scriptures, he will seek to get us to practically reject its sufficiency. To add things to the equation. But the Bible says the Scriptures are sufficient. That God didn't give us some things we need, and we got to look for the other stuff in other places. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scriptures is inspired and profitable, are sufficient for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Everything we need to live the Christian life, to be righteous, is given to us in the Bible. Everything we need is there. And not just that we have all knowledge that we need in the Scriptures to live out the Christian life. We have all we need in Jesus Christ Himself. Christ is sufficient. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours in Christ. And he also says, as we learn in our catechism class, Sunday school class this morning, 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need for this life to live godly has been given to us already in Christ Jesus. He's already given us the treasure chest. It is Christ Jesus. And inside of him is everything we need. He is the life. He is righteousness. He's the resurrection. He's joy. I mean, if you need anything to get through this life, you have it already. So the devil wants you to go, well, maybe you need to look somewhere else. Maybe you don't have what you need in Christ. Maybe you need a psychologist. Maybe you need a therapist. Maybe you need somebody who could give you some extra wisdom of this world to help you with your depression, your anxiety, your anger, your frustration, all these emotional problems. There's another place for help. And I'm not talking about if you break your arm, going and seeing a doctor. Of course you need to go see your doctor if you break your arm. We're talking about living a godly life, which includes all of your emotions. We're dealing with the soul. Issues of the soul. Christ is sufficient for every problem you have. And you must believe that, because the devil will get you to believe in something in addition to Christ. And the analogy I'm going to use throughout this sermon, if I can remember it throughout the sermon, is that Christ is this cup, and he's the water in the cup, and he fills the cup to the brim. It's full. It's complete. You cannot add a single drop into the cup without pushing some of the water in the cup out of the cup. Christ is the fullness of God. And we are complete in him. And if we add something to that equation, you have to push Christ out. You have to say, Christ is not enough. He's insufficient. And this is why looking to the philosophy and the wisdom of this world is a disgrace to Jesus Christ. He's enough. The context in which this text is found is the Colossians were dealing with Gnosticism, or a proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism was in the stages of developing during the first century. It comes from Greek philosophy, primarily Plato, who had this idea that that which is real is in the realm of the mind, it's in the realm of the spiritual, and the body is kind of like a cave, or it's kind of like something that keeps you from seeing the real reality. And from that led to this idea that if the body is a cave or something that's hindering us from the spiritual realm, we need to get rid of the body. The body is the hindrance. The problem with the world is the flesh, is the body. The body is evil. Materialism is evil. And thus, materialism has to be rejected. The body has to be rejected. What is important is the soul. What's important is the spirit. What is important is that which is immaterial. And so this is a form of Gnosticism, and you've got to understand Gnosticism in the first century, second century, and third century was kind of like a parasite that did not exist on its own. It had to attach itself to some other system of thought. Gnosticism attached itself to Judaism and used the language of Judaism, but brought in this concept into Judaism, and it was coming into Christianity and borrowing Christian terms and adding philosophical meaning behind the terms. And so Gnosticism was this idea that the body is evil and you need to be delivered from the body and you need to be completely a soul. And this is why in the book of Colossians we realize they worship angels, disembodied spirits. I mean, this is what they wanted to be. They wanted to be disembodied spirits. So they reverenced the angels as being a higher form of being because they didn't have the shackles and the hindrances of a physical body attached to them. Gnosticism in Christianity manifested itself in two major ways. For the Corinthians, it was entering into the church of Corinth, and for them, Gnosticism led to kind of this freedom that the body doesn't really matter. Kind of an antinomianism. They had this proverb, food for the body and the body for food. 1 Corinthians 6:13, you know, the body's made for food and food's made for body, but they both perish. So it doesn't really matter if you eat or you don't eat, or if you eat this or don't eat that. And there's some truth to that to some degree. So they were taking this common proverb that was going around and they were applying it to sexual immorality. And for these Christians, it's like, listen, if I have a physical need, if I'm hungry, then I satisfy it with food. The body is going to perish. It doesn't really matter. What happens to the body doesn't touch the soul. What matters is my mind and my heart's right with God. What I do with my flesh doesn't matter. And so they were using that as an excuse to do all kinds of sexual sins. That's how it was manifested in the church of Corinth. But to the church in Colossae, it was manifested in not antinomianism, but in legalism. Aestheticism, to be more precise. The body is evil, so you have to, if you would, subject your body to all this cruelty and reject the body of its physical desires. Don't feed yourself and don't sleep on a comfortable bed. And the goal is to say no to this and no to that and don't touch this and don't touch that. And just deny the body of all of its desires and all of its cravings because it's evil. And it's only when you can basically get your mind and heart completely upon the things which are invisible or spiritual can you be truly holy. Because of this, the first book of John, 1 John was written with Gnosticism as the backdrop because they begin to deny that Jesus Christ had come in the bodily flesh, that Jesus was actually a physical human being. They believed that he was more of a spirit being who came and he gave the appearance of being a human. This is known as Doceticism, one of the first heresies concerning Christ. Doceticism. And basically, the Apostle John says, hey, we have seen him, we have touched him, we have felt him. And anyone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is an antichrist. He is the fullness of God, as this verse says, in bodily form. See, Gnosticism was attaching itself to Christianity. It was Christ plus Greek philosophy. Christ plus the wisdom of this world. And I believe this is still a major attack of Satan upon the church. He's trying to get the church, if the church is going to believe in the Bible, to believe in the Bible plus something else. Christ plus something else. Do you not realize legalism is still a great problem in the church today? That you're not complete in Christ, you still have to do this and that. Don't touch this, don't touch that. Don't wear this, don't wear that. Don't go here, don't go there. It's still a problem. And sometimes we enforce that problem on ourselves. We feel a little guilt, don't we? And we want to make up our guilt by trying to be better than Joe and Sally and become a little more self-righteous. And that's our way of satisfying our shortcomings. Listen, that's Christ plus something else. This is seen also, I think, pretty prevalently in churches today is the integration of worldly philosophy or psychology into Christianity. I went to school and they taught us biblical counseling, and all it was Christian verses attached to psychology. Is all it was, is the integration of the wisdom of this world with some Bible verses as proof text. I mean, just last year, the SBC passed a resolution saying that social justice and intersexuality was a necessary or a good hermeneutic to understand the Scriptures or something that could help us better understand the Scriptures. Taking that which comes from outside the Scriptures and integrating it in with Scriptures. This is a problem. And we need to be aware that we may be facing such issues in ourselves or unconsciously looking at Christ and looking at Christ in other things. And what Paul is seeking to do in this text is saying you are complete in Christ. You don't need Christ plus anything else. You're complete in Christ. And I have 2 points with that in mind. The danger of adding to Christ and the reason we are complete in Christ. The danger of adding to Christ and the reason we are complete in Christ. First of all, let's look at the danger we see in verse 8 of adding to Christ. Anything more than Christ is less than Christ. First, we see Adding to Christ will bring us into slavery, or bring us back into slavery. We see this in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. First of all, we need to be aware of this. He says, see to this. Be aware, be concerned, be on guard. See that you're not subtly led back into captivity. Be careful here. This is a danger. And I believe it is a danger, and I believe it's a danger for us, and danger for you, and danger for me. We need to be on our guard. Christians have been liberated, but they are not, if they're not careful, they can voluntarily go back into slavery. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over us, but sometimes we can put ourselves in all manner of enslavish activities. So many Christians place themselves into all these man-made restrictions. Don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, and don't do that. Beyond what the Bible says to do and don't. And it can be enslaving. In fact, it is enslaving. Some people have so many convictions, it's hard to keep up with them. Ever been around some people you're afraid you're going to offend them at every moment because of their convictions? You're just afraid you're going to step on one of their convictions and you don't know what they are because they're always changing. And they're always increasing. How? That's enslaving and difficult. And I'm not talking about we don't need convictions. I'm not saying throw your convictions out. But we got to be careful. The wisdom of this world will rob us from the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Takes you captive. The King James translates this captive as, see to it that no one spoils you, you know, or robs you. Albert Barnes says, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil now commonly means to corrupt, to cause to decay, or to perish, as fruit is spoiled by keeping too long. But the Greek word used here means to spoil in the sense of plunder, rob, as when plunder is taken to war. The meaning is this, take heed lest anyone plunder or rob you of your faith and hope by philosophy. These false teachers would strip them of their faith and hope, as an invading army would rob a country of all that is valuable. You see, such worldly wisdom doesn't just enslave you. It will cheat you of your freedom, assurance, hope, your joy in Christ Jesus. Once your hope is in something other than Christ, you have been cheated of Christ. Once you have to look to something in addition to the Word of God, you've been cheated of the Word of God. We've got to be careful when Christians are more concerned about their personal convictions than they are Jesus Christ. When they love their do's and don'ts more than they love Jesus, their Lord. Be careful. Adding to Christ will rob you of Christ. It will cheat you of Christ. It will enslave you. Second danger, anything more than Christ is empty. We see that. It goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It's empty. I've studied philosophy for 15 to 20 years now, and I have an interest in philosophy. And I can tell you this about the best minds that the world's ever produced. All they have is emptiness. They speculate based upon a finite position Protagoras says man is the measure of all things, and that's their philosophy. You start with man and reason yourself upward and try to conclude all the major answers to all the major questions. And the end, because they're not in submission to the revelation of God, they're in the darkness, grasping after the darkness. And all they have is just their relative opinions that has no authority or basis to what they believe. It's empty. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, that is the word of God. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That's another word of saying philosophy. For by professing it, some have swayed from the faith. So be careful. This is falsely called knowledge. It's called philosophy. It's the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom of man. And God has chosen that through the wisdom of this world, man will not come to a knowledge of God. Oh, let me tell you that wisdom is God, and He has to reveal it to us. And if you're going to be wise, you have to submit to revelation, to an authority higher than yourself. It doesn't start with you. You're not the author of knowledge. You don't get to create it or come to it on your own. It's a submission issue, and that's why the beginning of wisdom always, always begins with the fear of God. In the wisdom of this world, the men of this world do not fear God, and they think they're wise, but in their wisdom they become fools. So don't go after it. Don't trust it. It's empty. It's babble. It sounds great. It sounds intellectual. But there's nothing to it. There's no weight behind it. There's no authority behind it. It's just man's opinion. You know what? The wise people of the world, some of them have concluded that all things are relative. They've concluded that everything ends in nothing, nihilism. There's the people of this world, the greatest minds of this world that are alive today, have come to the conclusion that there is no knowledge to be had. And the truth is, that's pretty wise of them. They've come to the conclusion that they can't know anything. But you know what's sad? Christians go back to them and look to them and seek to integrate their wisdom with the Scriptures. You see, there's no wisdom outside of Christ Jesus. We've already seen this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the firmness of your faith in Christ. There's no real wisdom outside of Jesus Christ. And it's not just that there's no wisdom outside of Christ. He is all the fullness of wisdom. Man's philosophy is outside of Christ, and thus it is deceiving and it is empty. In fact, that leads us to the third danger of looking to the wisdom of this world. Anything more than Christ is deceptive. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Or the NASB says, empty deception. Colossians 2, verse 20, go down a little bit, look at this. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, don't be led astray with man-made wisdom. It is deceptive because on appearance, it's going to look good. You know, if you're going to crucify the flesh, then only eat bologna sandwiches. You know, never enjoy a good steak. I know of one young Christian who slept on the floor when he had a perfectly good bed, just so he would deny himself. And for a young Christian, that might have an appearance of, wow, that's what dedication. You know, what, you know, he's taking it serious. He's mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It has an appearance of wisdom, but it doesn't crucify the heart issue. It doesn't eliminate the source of sin. Only Christ can do that. So don't get led astray with adopting the wisdom from this world. It's deceiving. It's not true. The fourth danger, anything more than Christ is baseless. It goes on to say, according to human tradition. So this is the foundation of the wisdom of this world, the foundation of philosophy. What's the source of its authority? What's the foundation of it? You know, someone says, well, I think you should do that. And you should say, well, why? Well, because that's the way I was taught to do it. Well, why was you taught that? Well, that's the way my grandfather did it. Well, why did he do it? Well, that's the best you can get with the wisdom of this world. That's just the way we've done it. And there's no authority other than someone gone before you did it that way or thought that way. But that's, in the end, it's baseless. Every religion besides Christianity is a man-made religion. And it has a man-made source. A finite man who does not know what he's doing, he does not know what he's talking about, comes up with some clever ideas, so he thinks, and other people believe it and take it and apply it. But there's just no basis for it. There's no foundation for it. If it's not thus saith the Lord, then you should reject it. Now, this is true when it comes to psychology. And I don't want to be, I want to be clear on this because I think this is rampant in churches. You know, if I have a psychological problem, a problem with my soul, I'm not talking about a bodily or physical problem. You know, if I have a problem with my car, I take it to mechanic. Or I just keep driving it. You know, if you got something, you know, with your body, you go to a doctor. You got something wrong with your soul? Well, people say, well, I got something with my soul. I need to go to a doctor of the soul, a psychologist. No, this is God's realm. This is not just like God touches on. No, this is His realm. This is what He deals with. And only God can deal with the soul. You know what psychology is based upon? It's based upon atheism. It was the term was coined by a German atheist who wanted a word as he saw the trends of leaving away from the church, away from God. He wanted a term to replace religion. And he coined psychology because it's dealing with the soul. Even the world recognizes you got a body, you got a material aspect of you, you got an immaterial aspect of you. And they understood that there's emotions, there's feelings. We got to deal with that. And so here's this atheist that come up with the word psychology to replace religion. And it's based upon the theory of evolution. Now, evolution teaches us that the mind and the heart, the feelings, emotions like love and anger is just a byproduct of matter. Matter before emotions. Matter comes first. Matter is the base property of the world. Everything comes from matter. And from matter comes emotion and feelings and thought and consciousness, right? That's how evolution works. Burton Russell said it this way: if your car breaks down, you don't kick it and you say, bad car. It's not a moral issue. You take it to the mechanic because it's a physical problem. And when your kid disobeys you or does something silly, you shouldn't say, bad Sally. You should take it to the doctor because it's a physical problem, not a moral problem. And this is the thing about psychology. It undoes God, sin, morality, right and wrong, and places the behavior in physical properties. Now, I don't understand how the mind and the body works together, and I understand there is a connection. Lack of rest will affect you emotionally. And sometimes if you're emotionally out of whack, you may need to see a physical doctor and see if you need some vitamins or rest. See if there's anything that can help you physically. That's fine. But be careful that you don't go to a godless psychologist whose foundation behind what they say and what they believe is based upon evolution and atheism. He said, well, that's not true. I know Christian psychologists. Listen, they're taught by those who are atheists. That's the principles behind the system in which they teach. Go study Sigmund Freud. He reversed everything. The Bible tells us the heart of man's problems, emotion problems, is called sin, depravity, selfishness. And Sigmund Freud turned it upside down. He says the problem with man is he's got this id, he's got this inside desire to act a certain way, but he's got the culture and his parents and religion saying, don't. And it's so conflicting upon him, he's a mess. He needs to be released and be able to do what he wants to do. Basically, unshackle his depravity and let him go. And it's the reining in of his conscience that is causing the conflict within his soul and his mind. This is ungodliness. Your emotional problems, I'll be honest with you, your emotional problem is if it's anger, anxiety, depression, whatever it is, it's a thinking problem. You cannot have emotions without thought. We have to have right thinking. And only God gives us that right thinking in Christ Jesus. Does not the Bible give us answers to depression? Does it not talk about these issues? Does it not talk about anxiety? It has a lot to say about anxiety, does it not? Is the Bible sufficient? That's the question. Is it sufficient or insufficient or insufficient? All scriptures is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Everything we need to live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God. To have the joy of the Lord that we need to overcome depression. To have confidence in the sovereignty of God to help us with our anxiety is found in the Word of God. It's found in belief and faith. That will stabilize our emotions. No wonder the world is full of emotional distress. They have no rock. They have no foundation. They have no anchor. They're blown to and fro. Their emotions are up and down. And now you got all these crazy diagnoses. I know I'm getting harsh here, but you have personality disorders. And I can say these things. I worked in the field for 15 years, and I hated to have a client that I saw a chart, personality. I just saw sin. Disrespectfulness. You know, they teach you. They taught me this. They teach counselors, never blame the client for anything. It's their parents' fault. They need to be, you know, the problem with humanity is called guilt, and people need a solution to their guilt. So blame chemicals in the brain if you need to. Don't blame it upon their actions and poor thinking and unbelief and their sin. But the Bible talks about these things and gives us solutions. The fifth danger of adding to Christ is that anything more than Christ is elementary. Look at this. It says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, it uses this same language, and it tells us that he's talking about the basic solutions that the world has. You know, you go get counseling from a friend that's not a godly person, they're going to give you counsel. Well, this is what you need to do. You know, do this. You should do that. Well, don't do this. Well, they're going to give you some counseling. They're going to give you some elementary concepts to do. And don't, you know, just don't hang out with that person again, or don't do that and stay away from this. Don't touch that. That's what they're going to say. Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says, I mean that, you know, that an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is an owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. What's he talking about there? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer slaves, but a son. No longer are we under this, don't do this, don't do that. These elemental spirits of the world are cheap, baseless solutions to our problems. Colossians 2:20 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These things have an appearance of wisdom, but they don't actually change the heart. They don't fix the problem. Ever gotten counseling? You're depressed as you can be, and you go get counseling, and it maybe help you for the moment. The next day, you're still just as depressed. You're just as anxious as you were the day before. It's because there's no solution the world really has for you. You're not going to find it in the world. If you add to Christ, you're going back to this. That's all you have to go back to. Plus, we see that this is based upon kind of the cheap solutions, the man-made solutions, kind of like throwing a dart in the dark and hoping you hit a target. You know how psychology works. I've seen it. I've been there. I know the doctors. You come in, let's try this out. Come back in 2 weeks and tell me how you feel. They come back 2 weeks. Okay, that didn't help. Okay, try this one out. Well, let me increase that. Okay, that didn't work. Let me try this one out. I want to say, hey, where's the test? Give me an examination. You know, so your chemicals are unbalanced. What lab do you have to prove that? What do you mean? Give me some evidence. Is there an MRI that tells me this? Or are you just, in your mind, throwing a dart in the dark and hoping something sticks? And it starts with one medication, and before it's all over, you're on 8 different pills. And you're walking around like a zombie. There's no hope. You know where there is hope for you? And maybe you're here, and maybe you're feeling some form of anxiety. You're struggling. I'll tell you as clearly as I can, the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. And there's not, that's not just like, well, maybe he'll help you, or maybe this might work. We're going to try this out for a couple weeks. Take this prescription and come see me and see how you feel in a few days. I promise you, by the authority of God's word standing behind me, there is help for your desperate soul in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's hope. There was a study done by a physician named Charles Hodge. He did a physician and he put 100 different people, prescribed them antidepressants. 50% of them was a sugar pill or placebo pill. The people with the placebo pill had more encouragement, felt better than the ones with the antidepressants. And Charles Hodge concluded that he thought what helped him is not the medication, but the thought, I will be helped by this medication. And even for those who are on antidepressants and they receive some help by it, it's the thought, oh, I got hope. Hope, there's hope. And it's what people need more than anything else who are depressed or anxious or anything else that are emotional. They need a real solution and they need real hope. And knowing you have hope will be all the difference in the world. There is a way out. You don't have to live like this. Believing Jesus Christ, that's the prescription. Trust his promises. That's the answer. Well, that's the danger of adding to Christ. John Calvin says, additions to Christ are deficiencies. It's like the cup. If you add anything to it, you're going to have to take out Christ to do so. See, we are, if we are a believer, you're already complete in him. You need nothing else. He's a one-stop source. You've got him, you've got everything. And you don't have to look for anything else than what you already possess in Jesus Christ. But why is that so? I'll tell you the reason why you're complete in Christ is because Christ is complete in God. What does Christ does not have? He's the fullness of God in bodily form. I mean, he's not just a wise prophet who studied the wisdom of this world. He's not just a wise man. He's God. You're talking about a solution. You're talking about an answer. He's God. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We've already learned this in Colossians 1. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in him on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul adds this word, all the fullness. That's kind of repetitive. He could have said he's the fullness of God. It just says he's all the fullness. I mean, you can't even get any more full than this. Some version says the whole fullness of God. How much is God in Jesus Christ? Is he like almost God? Is he almost the fullness of God? He's got a lot of God in him. He's got more God in him than we do. No, he is God. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He uses that bodily form for these Gnostics to think that the body's evil. No, he is God in this flesh. What wisdom of Christ is in the whole fullness of God? How wise is Christ? The wisdom of this world is elementary at best compared to the wisdom of Christ. You know, philosophers have thought deeply about deep questions. No doubt they have. And they can captivate us because they think deeper and longer about a particular topic than you and I have ever thought about it. And we read it and we're going, wow, this guy's smart. He's a deep thinker, and we're impressed by how deep he thinks. But have they ever come close to studying the depth of God? Study a little bit of this world, and they think they know something, but in their wisdom, they've become fools because they do not know God. But you know who has studied the depth of God? Knows all things. It's Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. You know, you go talk to a counselor and you want to try to express, you want to express your like your feelings, but you can't get it out because you don't understand them yourself. You're just kind of like babbling and you know that you've got all, you're just so depressed you can't communicate. You're so anxious you can't even reason with yourself, and you're trying to communicate and you're hoping someone who doesn't understand you when you don't understand yourself is going to help you. But Jesus understands God. He understands you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Let me ask you this. What is lacking in Christ? What's he lacking? What does he not have that we need? So I need something more than Christ. He's just not sufficient. I want you to understand what disgrace you bring upon the name of Christ when you seek something other than Christ. John Calvin says, when he says the fullness of Godhead dwells in Christ, he means simply that God is wholly found in him, so that he who is not contented with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God. The sum is this: that God has manifested himself to us fully and perfectly in Christ. Thus, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have Christ, you have God. Thus, you are complete in him. Because what do you not have if you have the Lord Jesus? That's what verse 10 says. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And I like the NIV says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Christ is the fullness of God, and we're brought into that fullness by being brought into Christ. The Greek word here for fullness means to be filled to capacity. That's what we need. The Puritan William Whitaker says, the completeness and perfection of Christ as a Savior, he is all. Take salvation first to last in all its several parts of it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of everything. Charles Spurgeon says, "Who is he that shall be able to express all that is meant by our text? For here we have all and fullness, and in the fullness, a fullness in all. The words are both exclusive and inclusive. They deny that there is any fullness elsewhere, for they claim all for Christ. They shut out all others. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Not in you, you pretended successors of the apostles." He's talking about the Catholic Church here. "Can anything dwell that I need? Can I do well enough without you? Nay, I would not insult my Savior by trading with you. For since all fullness is in him, what call there be in you that I can require? Go to your dupes who know not Christ, but those who possess the exceeding riches of Christ's grace bow not to you. We are complete in Christ without you." He goes on to say, because this is what the Catholic Church is like, you've got to have Christ and us. Spurgeon says, no, you don't. You don't need Christ and anything else. It's Christ and all of Christ and nothing but Christ. This is hope for us for salvation. If you're here and you know you're lost, you know you're a sinner, you know you're guilty, you don't, as Paul says in Romans 10, you don't have to climb to heaven. You don't have to dig a pit to the hell. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to enroll in school and learn a bunch of theology. You don't have to do anything. You can find everything you need coming to Christ. And you can come to him now. For in Christ we are complete. And for us who are saved, we need to rest in that. We need to rest in the fact that we're not saved if we do all these things. We're saved at the beginning. We start out by faith with an A, with full righteousness. We're starting out with eternal life given to us at the beginning. We start out complete in Christ. And we just live out that completeness in Christ in our everyday life. All things that pertain to life and godliness has already been given to you and I in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says, "It shuts in everything that is required for time and eternity for all who are blood bought. In Christ is an ark containing all good things conceivable, yea, and many that are yet inconceivable. For by reason of weakness we have not yet conceived of the fullness of Christ. Things which we have yet not asked, nor even thought, he is able to give to you abundantly. All the rivers flow into the sea, for from this sea they come. As the atmosphere surrounds all the earth, and all things live in the sea of the air, so all good things are contained in this blessed person of our dear Redeemer. Let us join to praise him. Let us extol him with heart and voice. Let us sinners be reconciled unto God by him. If all the good things are in him which a sinner can require to make him acceptable with God, then let the sinner come at once through such a mediator." We don't need philosophy. We don't need man-made restrictions. We have all that we need in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our hearts often look to other sources for help. We often seek to add to you and cease to be content with what we already have with you. Help us, the Lord, to rest in the fullness and the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.